Well, good morning. So glad that you are here this morning. And as Pastor Sam said, take your Bibles, please. Turn to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1 will be our text. And as you're turning there, let me just comment on our building project update. There's two specific things I want to just praise the Lord for. Number one, after a couple of weeks, we finally were able to tabulate all the money that was donated so far. And so in a short amount of time, I'm happy to report that we've had over $500,000 given, $564,000. Praise God for that. That's just incredible. And then on top of that, there's been $1.3 million pledged, and we just are blown away. I told the first service, I said, you know, I have a lot of friends that are in other churches that are pastors throughout the country. And I said, they knew about this. They said, well, how did it go? I said, well, I gave the numbers, and they're like, are you kidding me? Can I come and pastor at your church? And I said, absolutely not. You need to stay there. And so praise God. Just as a reminder, it is a three-phase project that we're taking on. And so phase one has been fully funded, and that's going to begin March 9th. I mean, it's hard to believe it's March 1st, but March 9th, you're going to see our lobby being renovated. You're going to see walls coming down out there. There's going to be a cafe that we put in there with good coffee, and all of God's people said. Okay, anyway, yes. And then we're going to have another room over here. It's going to be a glass room. It'll be enclosed, but there'll be a live feed in there, and it's designed for moms and others who want to just sit in a little more comfortable seating, but maybe have a child that you want to go back there and watch the service, whatever you want to do. But it's going to be awesome. We're renovating the bathrooms, and so all that's going to start March 9th and should take a couple of months. And as I reported, we are well on our way to completing phase two. We've made a pledge and a promise to you that we're not going to go forward until we have cash in hand. And so I just praise God. What an incredible, incredible start. And so as a reminder, as you turn those in, make sure you put on your check when you do that Vision 2020 or building project. Otherwise, it'll just go into our general fund and we'll think, wow, how generous are you? So make sure you designate that. If you have any questions, you can see David Coleman. But praise the Lord. Amen. What an incredible, incredible start to our project. So thankful for that. Well, here we are, Colossians chapter 1. And I'm so excited about this sermon series. Someone asked me, how long do you think it'll be? And I said, I don't know. I honestly don't know. Typically, when I start a sermon series, I could tell you it's going to be 6 weeks or whatever. But I've decided just to let the Lord determine how long this is going to go. It could be 6 weeks, it could be 8 weeks, it could be 10, it could be more. But I promise you this, I'm going to be led by the Lord and how he wants us to go through this. But I'm just telling you, I've studied the last couple of weeks, and I'm a little scared because I have about five messages just in chapter one. And I'm thinking to myself, wow. So I promise you not to give all five messages this morning. But I just want to let you know that after much prayer, I'm just so excited about what God has laid on my heart. So would you join me in prayer this morning? Let's just ask God's blessing upon this time. Father, thank you again for the opportunity we have to be here. We do praise you for the generosity of our people. God, obviously that is an extension of your generosity. And so, Lord, our goal isn't just to have nicer facilities. Our goal is to welcome people who are outside these walls, who don't know Jesus Christ, so that they can meet you. And so, Lord, thank you for allowing our people to be part of that. And, Lord, we look forward to this project beginning. But, Lord, now we look at your word, we look at the book of Colossians, and we pray that you would teach us, remind us, challenge us, because, God, our goal is to be more like Jesus, your son, as we leave here today. In your name I pray, amen. Well, since today is the kickoff of this series, if you allow me, I need to go a little Bible nerd on you for a few moments. And what I mean by Bible nerd is I need to get a little academic. We're kicking off a book. It's actually a letter that Paul wrote. And because we're kicking it off, I need to lay down some groundwork so that we are all on the same page going forward. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to talk to you real quickly about four people and one purpose. And so if you have your Bibles, look at Colossians chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, so I can set this up, and then we'll get to the heart of what I want to communicate this morning. Colossians chapter 1, verse 1 and 2 says this, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to God's holy people in Colossae, the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ, grace and peace to you from God our Father. So there are four, let's stop there, there's four key people in this book. And this is a reminder for some, this is brand new for others, it's okay. So we're all on the same page, so we have a better understanding of what God is trying to say to us this morning. Four people, two of them are mentioned in these first two verses. The first key person is obviously Paul. Paul is the author of this letter. Paul is actually writing this letter from Rome. And the reason he is in Rome is, you might know, he is actually in prison. He is in prison because of his boldness for Jesus Christ, and they have locked him up. He is chained in Rome. And he writes not only this book, Colossians, he also writes Ephesians, he writes Philippians, and he writes Philemon from this prison, and it's referred to commonly as the prison epistles. Colossians is one of those books. The second person or group of people I want to talk about that is key to our study is the people in Colossae. A couple things I want you to understand. Number one is understand that Paul is writing to believers in Colossae. He's not just writing to the city in general. He's writing specifically to the church, to the believers, to those who put their faith in Jesus Christ. If you look up on a map, you can see Colossae is highlighted. It's in east of Ephesus, which you might not be able to see there, 100 miles east of Ephesus. And if you look up in the left-hand corner, all the way to the left-hand corner, you will see Rome. So again, remind yourself, Rome is where Paul is in prison. He's writing this letter to Colossae, which by land and sea is 1,200 miles away. Now, the third key person we find later in the book, verse 7, chapter 1, and it's Epaphras. Epaphras is a key figure. You say, who's Epaphras? Well, Epaphras, believe it or not, he's the founder of the church. Now, I would guess that if I would have asked all of you before you came in here, and those of you that have some basic Bible knowledge, and I said this question, who is the founder of the church of Colossae? Many of you might have said Paul. Paul wrote the letter, but he wasn't the founder of the letter. Are you ready for this? This is a mind-blowing moment, okay, for all of you Bible trivia experts, okay? If someone's not here, trip them up with this question next week. Did you know that Paul never even visited the city of Colossae? Right? And so your thought is, well, how in the world is there a church established in Colossae? Well, again, if you go back to our map, remember Ephesus is 100 miles away from Colossae. Why is that so important? Well, we know Paul, before he was in jail, he started the church of Ephesus. He pastored there. He didn't start it, I should say, but he was there on his third missionary journey. And then he pastored there, what I was trying to say, for 3 years. Now, this is the coolest part of the story. Epaphras heard about Paul in Ephesus, traveled the 100 miles, heard him teach, heard him preach, and guess what happened? He got saved. He went back to Colossae, and he started the church. Pretty cool, right? And he becomes like a pastor, one of the leaders there at this church. Paul eventually goes to Jerusalem. He ends up getting imprisoned in Rome. You know the stories, right? He's there in Rome. He's in prison, I should say. And Epaphras has a problem. The church that he founded is starting to be infiltrated with all kinds of heresy. And he doesn't know what to do because they didn't have cell phones, right? They didn't have email. And he does what anybody would do who cares about his church. He gets on a way to travel. I don't know if he did it by sea, land, but he travels this 1,200 miles, probably little by each, land and sea, and he goes and visits Paul in prison. He says, Paul, I have a problem. All right, what's your problem? The church in Colossae is being infiltrated with heresy. We're going to talk more about this in the series. Gnosticism is the problem that they had. We'll talk more about that later. Don't worry about that now. But Paul says, okay, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to write a letter to this church. Based on the problems that you have shared with me, I'm going to write a letter to this church. And something amazing happens. He says, okay, once he was done with the letter, he says, but Epaphras, I'm not going to send you back with this letter. I want you to stay here with me. I want you to sacrifice going back home, and I want you to be my personal assistant. And he does that. So that leads us to the fourth character, which is found in chapter 4, verse 7, and his name is Tychicus. Tychicus is the one who actually takes the letter from Paul in prison, travels the 1,200 miles back to Colossae, and gives it to the church of Colossae. Was that too much Bible nerd for you? Yes? No? All right, we're good. People at home? Okay, good. The point is, there's four key people, and I want you to understand that. Now, let me tell you the overarching theme of this. The overarching theme, when you look at these four chapters that he wrote, this letter consists of four chapters, a total of 95 verses, and there's one overarching theme. And it's on our logo that was created by Emily, and the theme is the supremacy of Christ. Paul writes this letter, and he says, I'm going to bring into your focus something that you've probably seen before, you probably understood before, but I'm going to very clearly emphasize one main thought throughout this entire book, and here it is, that Jesus Christ is supreme. He's preeminent. He's Lord. As the logo suggests with the crown, he's not just supreme and preeminent and Lord. Guess what? He's king. He's central. He's sufficient. He's enough. And Paul just keeps sharing this all throughout his letter. Jesus Christ is supreme. So here's what we're going to do this series, and I want you to understand this. We are not going just to state facts about Jesus. We are going to have reflection. And so instead of me just saying, hey, Jesus Christ is supreme, Jesus Christ is king, and all of you are saying, amen, we're going to say this, because Jesus is supreme, because Jesus is king, because Jesus is higher and greater and more vast and grand than any other, we're going to ask this question, then how is he supreme in my life? How is he king of my life? If this is true, which it is, there's no one higher, no one greater, no one superior, then how is that revealed and reflected by how I live? See, the supremacy of Christ isn't a statement, it's a reflection. Paul is saying, is Jesus supreme? If this is true, and it is, then how are you living that truth in your life? Are you with me, church, this morning? We're doing this all 8, 10, 12 weeks, whatever it is, okay? And so here's what I want to focus on today. You're like, that wasn't the message? No, that wasn't the message. That was the appetizer. And now we're going to get to the point, okay? Today's title is this, The Gospel Truth. The Gospel Truth. I want to talk about the gospel truth as we kick off this sermon series on the supremacy of Christ from the book of Colossians. Let's talk about the gospel truth. We learn about it here in first chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Look in your text or look on the screen. It says this, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all of God's people. Paul here is saying something that you and I have said before to people that we have just met. He's basically saying, hey, I haven't seen you, but I've heard about you. Have you ever met somebody like that? Someone introduces you and you're like, hey, I've heard a lot about you. And then what does that person typically say? Well, hopefully all good. And wouldn't it be awesome if one time we said, no, it was all bad. It was horrible. They said you're bitter. You're a gossip. You're always angry. Basically, you're a jerk. Could you imagine? And Paul here is, in some respects, he's saying, hey, listen, this is Paul. I'm writing to the church of Colossae because in those times, the letters would circulate among the different churches. So they identified this is specific for Colossae, although it's applicable to all because it's the word of God. But he says, I just want to let you know I've heard some things about you. And since we're not face to face, they're good. It's good things, right? And this is what I've heard. He says, I've heard about your faith in Jesus, and I've heard about your love for God's people. And Paul, after writing this, does what only Paul can do. He says, you know what? Since we haven't seen each other, I need to interject about faith in Jesus and love for God's people. He's like, I need to talk about this. I need to expand this. I need to interject on this. And some of your translations even puts this in parenthesis because it's kind of like a side note. He's kind of like saying, hey, listen, this isn't the main point, but I got to talk about this because it's kind of a main point. And he says, I want to talk about what I've heard about you. I've heard about your love and I've heard about your faith. So just for one verse and a half, let me talk about your love and a faith. And so you look at verse 5 and 6 and he expounds on what he's heard. He says, the faith and the love, okay, that you have, that I've heard about, it's sprung up from the hope stored up for you in heaven and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you. In the same way, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. I love this because so often when we study scripture, we're like, oh, Paul's just interjecting here. He's not even talking about his main point. He's just talking about what he's heard. And we skip some of the truth that is presented here. And he says this. He says, hey, I've heard about your faith. I've heard about your love, but I'll get to my point in a minute. But let me just talk about faith and love, Paul says. It's because you have heard, look what's highlighted, the true message of the gospel. The very reason you have faith in Jesus, the very reason you have love for God's people, it's not because of yourselves. It's not because something that you've mustered up. No, you heard the true message of the gospel. And so what the Holy Spirit of God has told me these last couple of weeks, he says, preach on that. Strip everything else away and preach the true message of the gospel. Focus on that phrase because there's nothing more important than that phrase. And so what I want to do is I want to focus on this. So if you have a pen or a pencil, I'm going to give you all kinds of notes. I'm going to go somewhat quick. So write fast so that you can understand this life-changing phrase, which is called the true message of the gospel. The phrase true message there, it literally means word of truth. Literally means word of truth. Some of you have a Bible translation that's a New American Standard. Some of you have the ESV. Some of you have the King James Version. All of them translate this word of truth. And as you saw there, the word of truth is two things. It's referring to God's word. John 17:17 says, thy word is what, church? Truth. The word of God is truth. Listen, we live in a day where everything is relative. We live in a day which the world says there is no truth. Your truth doesn't have to be my truth. As long as you're sincere, you can believe your truth and I'll believe my truth. That's not truth, amen? There's a source of truth. And the truth is founded in the word of God, number one, and in Jesus Christ, number two. Amen? John 14:6 says, Jesus is speaking. He says, I am the way, the what, church? The truth and the life. And so Paul's saying, hey, listen, can we just for a moment talk about this faith that I heard you have? This faith that you have, it's based on the word of truth. He's saying it's based on the word of God. It's based on Jesus himself. It's not what you think. It's not what Paul thinks. It's not what Jeff Stimson thinks. It's not what Grace Powell thinks. It's based on what the word of God and Jesus say. That is truth. Amen? It's not about what I feel. It's not about what I think. It's not about, well, you believe your truth and I'll believe my truth. No, listen, this is about something that is bigger and greater and more grand and more supreme and preeminent than me. This is about the word of truth, Jesus himself and the word of God. Nothing else. Nothing else. And Paul says, this is the word of truth. Now, the word gospel, I think most of us understand what that is. It's actually three things, and I want to talk to you about it real quickly. Number one, we know that the gospel is the good news. It's literally translated good news. The idea behind the gospel is this next key word, and it's victory. Victory. the gospel or the good news is that it's possible, listen carefully, for you and I to have victory over Satan, sin, and death. That's good news. That's the gospel of Jesus. It's not on the screen, but write it down. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3 and 4. The Bible says that the gospel, the good news, the key to victory over Satan, sin, and death, you ready for this? Is only in one person. His name is Jesus, and specifically in the death, burial, and resurrection. That's how you and I receive victory over Satan, sin, and death. Amen? It's victory. And that's why Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, I had you write down verses 3 and 4, write down verse 57. That's why he says, thanks be to God who gives us victory. He's talking about the gospel. He's talking about the good news that Jesus left heaven, came to this earth, and died for us, was buried, and rose again. That, my friends, is good news. And then the third thing that it's referred to in this text is God's grace. Matter of fact, you can see that in the text which we've read at the very end of verse 6. He says, not only did you hear about the faith, he says, you heard about the true message of the gospel. Then last part of verse 6, you heard about God's grace. Listen, my friends, it's important that all of us understand that the way we receive victory over Satan, sin, and death is not in ourselves. It's not about going to church, giving money to the offering, doing good works. It's not about having the right answers on a pop quiz when your life is over. There's not going to be any, you know, Peter's not going to be at the pearly gates and say, why should I let you into heaven? There's none of that garbage. And it's like, oh, what's the right answer? I know there's an answer. Shoot, I should have paid attention to Sunday school. No. The only way to have victory, according to God's word and according to Jesus, over Satan, sin, and death is when God freely gives you his grace. Ephesians 2:8 says, for by grace are you saved through what, church? Faith. It's not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. God has to freely extend his grace, extend victory for you over Satan, sin, and death. You see, a lot of times we don't understand the difference between mercy and grace. So let me try to illustrate it as best I can. My daughter, she's in fifth grade. Let's say I take her with me to downtown Columbus and we want to minister, let's say, to some homeless people. And we see a homeless person who's down on the luck and they're asking for some money and we're like, you know what, let's give some money. And I reach into my pocket with my daughter and I give it to my daughter to give to the homeless person and we give them that money. Guess what? That's mercy. That's not grace, that's mercy. Grace, in the same analogy, is I pull out the money to give to my daughter, but the homeless person is so excited because finally someone stopped to help him out that he gets up from where he's sitting and he runs towards me. And in the process of me trying to give the money to my daughter, he tramples my daughter. He knocks her down. She hits her head. She starts to bleed. Yet I still give him the money. That's grace. He didn't deserve it, but I still freely gave it. And when it comes to the true message of the gospel, the good news is victory over Satan, death, and sin is possible because God has freely given it to us even though we don't deserve it. He says, I love you so much, despite the fact that you're a sinner, and you deserve death, and you're led by the ruler of this world, Satan. I love you enough to extend my grace, the good news, the gospel, victory over Satan, sin, and death. My friends, that's grace. It's beautiful. It's the best gift that any of us could ever receive. And so real simply, let's answer this question now that we understand the words. What is the true message of the gospel. Again, ask it another way. What is the gospel according to the word of truth? According to the Bible, according to Jesus, not to what I think, not to what the church thinks. What does the Bible say when it comes to the gospel, the grace of God, victory? And here it is in one sentence. God freely gives his grace. Again, underline that word, victory. To those, that's you and I, who put our faith in Jesus. It's that simple. He extends victory to anyone who puts their faith in Jesus. And so we have to ask ourselves a really tough question. And I'm just going to be transparent with you. This is probably one of the top questions that I have received as a pastor for the past 25 years, especially when I was a youth pastor. And if I'm really transparent with you, which I hope I always am, this is probably the number one question that I have asked myself personally, internally, through the past 25 years. And it's this question. If victory is possible over death, if victory is possible over sin, if victory is possible over the enemy of this world, and it's only available to me by faith, then my question is, how do I know I have true saving faith? I mean, if faith in Jesus is this important, how do I know that I got it right? How do I know that I'm displaying the faith that's required in Scripture in order to receive the keys to eternal life? How do I know? And I don't know about you, but this is a question that I've always wrestled with. And I've always asked myself, because at the end of the day, the verse that scares me the most in Scripture is the Bible says that there are going to be many who stand before him on that last day of judgment who said, Lord, I did this in your name and I did that in your name. And he says, depart from me, for I never knew you. And so how do I know that I have true saving faith? So, we're going to pick up here next week. No way. There's no way. We're going to finish this. We're going to answer this question. Because here's what I've learned. As I studied this concept of faith, which sometimes we make so easy, in the other respects we make it so hard, but biblical true faith involves, you ready for this? Two key elements. There are two key elements that require us when we express our faith. This is what God's word meant. The first one is the word repentance. Repentance. I don't know why, lately I should say, I mean if you study church history, this was never the case, but something's happened within my lifetime where faith has been offered to God without repentance. In other words, people have been saying, hey, listen, you can be saved if you have faith, even if you don't repent. Church, that's never been the case. Matter of fact, write this down. You can study it for yourself. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, Jesus starts his public ministry. Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. You'll recall, let me refresh your memory. Jesus shows up on the scene. He's 30 years old. Remember, he's crucified when he's 33. He's 30 years old, and he wants to start his earthly ministry. So what does he do? He goes to John the Baptist. John the Baptist baptizes him. And that officially begins his public ministry. And the Bible says in Matthew 4 that from that point, he finally started to preach. And the very first words that come out of Jesus' mouth is the word repent. Jesus came to save sinners who were lost. And his first words were, repent. Do you know his last words? You can read about it in Luke chapter 24. Of course, we know Matthew 28, where he gives us the Great Commission. But when you study all four Gospels, part of that speech was he said to his disciples, this is how I want you to preach. And guess what he says to his disciples? The very first thing that he started when he preached was the word repent. And the very last thing he said to his disciples is, preach repentance. And what did Peter do? Peter, in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit shows up and they are there before him, 3,000 souls. What does he say? He says, listen carefully, in chapter 2, verse 38, repent and be baptized. And everybody who likes to argue about theology is like, oh my goodness, does baptism, is it required that I get baptized to be saved? No, you know why? Because they understood what the word repent meant. It was repent and believe. They were tied together. Faith and repentance were never designed to be separated. It's like two sides to the same coin. And just like you can't pull apart a coin and have heads and tails, it's two sides to this concept of faith. It involves faith in Jesus, but repentance. And church, I'm scared that we've made salvation this concept of, hey, let's say a prayer and you can live your life however you want, when it was never, according to the word of God, ever presented that way. It was always repent, because that means believe, have faith in Jesus, turn. The word repentance here means change of mind. And write these down because they're not on the screen. It means you're having a change of mind about Jesus. I'm changing my mind about who he is. I realize he's not just a man, he is God. I realize that Jesus didn't just come here to be a teacher and a miracle worker. He came here to redeem and save mankind so they and you and I can live forever with him. So I'm changing my mind about who Jesus is. It also means to change your mind about sin. You don't say, hey, Jesus, yes, give me the gift of heaven, for by grace are you saved through faith. Yep, I got the gift. And then keep playing around with sin. You change your mind about sin. It's like when I go on a diet, which I probably should do more often. That's not the point, though. It's like, okay, I just love ice cream. But I want to change my mind about how I eat. And so although I crave it and although I want it, I have to change my mind about it. Otherwise, I'm not going to be a changed person. Are you with me, church? So I change my mind about Jesus, but I'm changing my mind about sin. And I'm changing my mind about self. Oh, before Jesus, we thought we were the highest. We thought we were supreme. We thought we were preeminent. We thought we were grand. But after meeting Jesus, we realized we got to get ourselves off the throne of our hearts, don't we, and put Jesus Christ there. And so I'm changing my mind, not just about Jesus and sin and self, but man, I am changing, ready for this, my mind about how I now live my life. Oh, my friends, have you repented? Not have you said a prayer. Not have you asked Jesus in your heart. Have you repented? Have you changed your mind about these things? Oh, my friends, it's so important. There's a second key element of this word faith, not just repentance, but here it is, it's obedience. Obedience is the proof that we actually changed our mind. Change of mind leads to a change of action. Change of mind leads to a change of behavior. When you change your mind, you change your actions. When you put your faith in Jesus, the Holy Spirit of God takes over your life. You don't become perfect, but old is past and all things are new. You are born again. Think about a baby. When a baby is born, that's the starting point in their life. And then they grow and they grow and they grow. In certain years, they grow more. Other years, they don't grow as much. But guess what happens consistently through their life? They grow. That's obedience. When we obey Jesus, that is the proof that we're saved. John chapter 8, verse 31. Jesus says, if you obey me, you prove you're my disciples. You see, the greatest evidence, and I'm going to use my own self, that I am truly saved is not when I was 12 years old, when I invited Jesus into my life. How often have you said that line? Hey, tell me, how do you know that you're truly saved? Someone says, how do you know you're really saved? And you say, well, you know, when I was 12 years old, I was in my parents' room and I just felt conviction. We were talking about salvation. I realized about Jesus and I put my faith in Jesus. Listen, that was my starting point, church. That was my new birth. The question is, how do you know you're really saved? You don't know you're really saved because you said a prayer when you're 12. Jeff, you're 46 years old. Tell me what God has done in your life that only God can do in your life from the age 12 to 46. And I point out to this individual my obedience to the word of God and Jesus. It's the greatest proof that you're truly born again. It's the greatest truth that you truly have repented, that you've changed your mind about sin, you've changed your mind about Jesus when you say no to unrighteousness and yes to righteousness. Amen? And so we have to ask ourselves really two hard questions this morning. Not have you received the free gift of salvation. No, no, no. Here's the question we have to ask ourselves. Have you repented? Have you put your faith then in Jesus? And can you prove it by your obedience? And if you can say, yes, although I am not perfect in this, I have repented. I have put my faith in Jesus. And through the years, although I've done one of these, but you can see that line is progressively going in the direction of Jesus in obedience, then yes, I do have true saving faith. All week I've been praying about an illustration, and even today I was struggling with how do I share this illustration? And as I was driving to church this morning, before the first service, it hit me. And so we're going to have a little bit of fun here. But if I see any of these pictures on Facebook later, I'm going to hunt you down. Most of you know that I was born and raised in Michigan, so no booing. But just like you who were born and raised in Columbus, if you were then moved because of work to Michigan, you would probably remain as a loyal Buckeye fan, right? And so you know that when I came here, and to this day, I am a Wolverine fan. Now, to your credit, since I've been here, we haven't beaten you guys, so be thankful. Not one year. I don't think we've been within triple digits in one year. But let's just say, you know, I say to you, you know, man, the last several years, I guess, you know, decades now, Ohio State has just proven themselves better than Michigan, and I'm willing to admit that. And so I've decided that I'm going to not wear my Michigan hat anymore. I'm going to admit that Ohio State is better, and so I'm not going to wear the Michigan hat anymore. Is that a conversion? No. Because even though I don't wear the hat anymore, I still am watching the game on Saturday, and I'm still hoping that they can beat a team other than Worthing Christian. So it doesn't matter what I admit, right? There's no evidence that I've truly changed my mind about Michigan. Are you tracking with me? A lot of us had this moment, and we can think back to a vacation Bible school or whatever it might be, and I'm not making fun of that, trust me, because I believe seeds are planted there. But if there's no fruit from that seed, church, I don't care what you admitted when you were 12. What's the proof of your conversion? But let's say in the same analogy, you know, when God called me here, I'm like, you know what? I'm going to stay loyal to Michigan. And God, I don't know why you called me to the land of Nineveh. I don't know what I'm saying. But let's just say, bear with me, we're almost done. But let's just say I have a change of mind, a true change of mind. And I say to all of you, hey, I'm not going to be a Michigan fan anymore. Matter of fact, not only am I going to not be a Michigan fan, I actually went out and I got myself an Ohio State hat, so you better not put your cameras up now, okay? But I'm now an Ohio State fan, right? Is that conversion? It might be the start of a conversion. But how do I know and how do you know that I'm truly an Ohio State fan? You see, it's when I receive the tickets and I say no to tickets to the Michigan game because I have changed my mind about Michigan. But now what I'm doing is I'm going to the Shoe with the rest of you nuts. See where I went there? And I do all the cheers, and I give all my energy, and I give all my passion, and my Michigan friends say to me, hey, Jeff, listen, I saw the Ohio State game on TV, and you were there, you were wearing scarlet and gray, you were cheering, you were going crazy, what happened? And I say, you know what, I've had a change of mind that has led to a change of direction. Last chance for a picture. Here's my point. I'm afraid, I'm afraid we don't truly understand salvation. In my lifetime, salvation is being offered without repentance and the commitment to obedience. And my friends, as best as I can say this to you, out of love, based on the authority of the Word of God, that is not the true message of the gospel. The true message of the gospel is when I change my mind about my Savior, Jesus, and changed my mind about my sin and myself. And I change directions and I walk in obedience with Jesus as best I can according to the Word of God. And so we have to ask ourselves and we have to soul search right now. Am I truly saved? Have I put my faith in Jesus, but I've never repented? And is there no evidence of obedience in my life? Is there no spiritual fruit that's coming from my life? Is there anything that I can point to other than a prayer that I said when I was little that points to the fact that I have truly received victory over Satan, sin, and death? Because my friends, if Jesus changes you, there's a power that's at work in you, and you can't stop the transformation growth that will take place in your life. just like a baby can't stop the growth in their life unless there's a real, real problem. And so all I want you to do is just reflect. We say, Pastor Jeff, I just feel this tug in my heart. I feel like you're talking to me. And I would just say to you, perhaps that's the Holy Spirit talking through me to you. Listen. Listen to what he's prompting you. Listen to what he's revealing to you. And make the life-changing decision to repent, put your faith in him, and commit to following him. It'll be the best decision you ever make. So let's just close our eyes, and team's going to come up quietly, and I want you just to reflect. I don't want to, not a movement, not a lot of motion, but just soul search right now. Spend time with God and ask yourself this very simple, basic question. Do I have a true saving faith in Jesus? Have I repented of my sin? Have I changed my mind to my way of life? Have I said no to sin and yes to my Savior? Have I said no to self? Have I said no to my way and yes to God's way? Have I had a change of mind, which only God can bring to me? Has my change of mind led to a change of direction? Am I obeying God? Am I living for God? Do I even worship God? I don't know where you're at, but I'm just asking you right now just to reflect. And I want to encourage you, if you're here this morning, and regardless of your past or your background, whether it's quote unquote non-religious or religious, if the Spirit of God is prompting you to get this right, then why not today, right there in this moment? Why not repent? Why not express your faith? And why not make a commitment to walk in obedience? See, here's the thing about God. He created you and he knows all about you. He can hear your mind when you think, and he can hear your heart when you speak. And so right there in this moment, in this chair, if you call out to Jesus, he will hear you. And if you, in faith, repent and commit your life to following him, he'll hear you and he'll give you a new start, a new beginning, a new life. He literally will give you eternal life where you can spend every day, every moment of your entire existence with him. Just talk to God. Every eye closed and head still bowed, please. I just want to know how many did business with God this morning? How many said, you know what, Pastor Jeff, regardless if I thought I was saved or regardless if I didn't have any clue about salvation, today I just put my faith in Jesus Christ. I just repented of my sin and self, and I am committing my life to obey Jesus as best I can. And I just made that decision. And I'm going to ask you, I'm not going to embarrass you, I'm not going to ask you to stand or come forward, but I just want to know if you did business with God. And every eye's closed. Would you just slip your hand up nice and high and leave it up high? In the first service, we had 8 individuals do this. So would you just hold your hand up as I look? Praise God. There's 1. There's 2. There's 3. Lift it up nice and high so I can see it. There's 4. There's 5. There's 6. There's 7. Father, we just celebrate the fact that you just did business in the hearts of people here this morning. You removed the spiritual blinders from their eyes so that they could clearly see that Jesus is supreme. And you took truth from their mind to their life. You helped them see that their only hope is Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross and the fact that he came out of the grave. And so, Lord, I praise you and thank you for the 7 individuals who said, today is my day of salvation. We praise you. Well, Lord, I pray for the others who maybe are still wrestling with this. Maybe who are still struggling with this. I pray that your spirit would continue to convict and challenge and draw souls to yourself, because it's in Jesus' name we pray. And all of God's people said, hey, would you let the 7 people know how proud you are of the decision that they just made for all of eternity? Come on, church, there's things we can celebrate. There's nothing better than that, amen? And if you're one of the 7, listen to me. We want to celebrate with you. We want to congratulate you. And so do me a favor. On your connection card, there's a spot on the back of your connection card. This is in the bulletin. They're at the tables when you leave. Would you just kindly check the box that says in the back, I want to start a relationship with Jesus? You could actually cross off the words, I want. Just started a relationship with Jesus. Just let me know, because I want to reach out to you on Tuesday. And I want to just say, hey, congratulations. You're a new person. How can I encourage you? How can I pray for you? But praise God, 8 people in the first service, 7 people at least in this service. Wow. What a big God we serve, amen? So let's stand and let's celebrate with a song, which is the echo of our heart of worship this morning to Jesus.